Bible. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Tim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and as we get to this last chapter of Paul's last letter, I talked about when I began this book about how these were the last words of Paul. And how when somebody knows that they're time on this earth is short and they gather their family and their friends together, the things that they have to share are usually the most important things that they have that comes to their whole life and brings them to this point when they're about to depart. And so these last words, I believe, especially in this last chapter, are really important for all of us to take really special heed to, because we're all called to be ministers of the gospel, as I say so many times. And so we pick it up here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So verses 1 through 5, as we begin this book, this chapter, they're a key passage, I believe, to this entire letter. These are the last of the last words of Paul. These are what he's really saying as it needs to be a priority and an importance in our lives. Paul had written some very important words, especially here in verse 1, as he makes this charge before God means in the presence of God. And he says he keeps it very direct. He's very, very brief in this charge, and he makes it very emphatic. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And like I say, before God means we're in his presence. Timothy, as Paul received this letter, or as Timothy received this letter from Paul, he was in the presence of God. As we hear it this morning, where two or more are gathered in his name, he is in our midst. We're in his presence this morning. So as we hear this charge, it's a charge for each of us to take a hold of and to be able to try to fulfill the best of our abilities. So verse 2, he goes on, he says what this charge is. He says in verse 2, preach the word. The word meaning probably the gospel, the good news, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As we read the four gospels, they are a representation of God the Father. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Son of God, full of truth and grace. So we see Jesus through the gospel, and he's our example. He's the good news that he came to die for sinners, of whom we all are and were. He says, be ready in season and out of season. That kind of means whether you feel like it or not, no matter what the occasion, be ready. Be ready to preach the gospel, to preach the good news. And then he goes on, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So the word convince there means to move by argument or evidence to belief. When you share the gospel, when you share the good news with someone, it's at a place where we need to get them to that place where they believe the same that we do about Jesus, that he is the only way to eternity, that we have to be able to convince them in some way or manner, and if not through words, through our life, to be able to let them see that we're living what we're trying to share with them about the good news. The word rebuke is a term denoting a strong disapproval. This can happen within the body of Christ. You see someone that is going off the path, and they need to have a rebuke. They need to have that word that would show your disapproval, and more than importantly, the Lord's disapproval, not because they're making him unhappy, but because he sees that they're going to hurt themselves. So there comes a time where we need to be able to rebuke. And there's the word exhort. You could say, or encourage. Everybody needs a little bit of exhortation and sometimes encouragement from time to time. So we have the words convince and rebuke are both negative terms that denote correction and discipline. But then the word exhort. Exhort or encourage means to comfort with edification. All of them have to have some balance, because rebuke without encouragement can be deadly. If you just rebuke someone and leave them at that, you don't know what would happen. But we need to balance that rebuke with some good encouragement, exhortation. Be able to encourage them that no matter what they've done, it's not beyond God's forgiveness and His ability to pick us back up by His grace. All of these then are to be accompanied, Paul says here, with long-suffering and careful teaching. To be patient, long-suffering. You know, it's hard when we start to share the gospel with someone and they start to reject it, and they start to say some really off-the-wall things. It's almost like our patience can be run out with them. And we want to wash our hands of it. But the Lord says to be long-suffering, to be patient with them, and careful teaching. Be careful how and which the words of God you use. You know, be careful about how you try to teach and preach the gospel to those around about us. And so that's the beginning of this charge that Paul gave to Timothy as well as to us today. To be able to bring forth the gospel in the way that God puts it on our heart, with long-suffering and careful teaching. All of those things are important, the rebuking, the convincing, but then the exhortation and the encouragement as well. Then look at verse 3. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." So the idea behind the itching ears is basically entertainment. People want to be entertained. These are people that want their ears tickled with sensational stimulus oratory. I want to be entertained. I want to have things that I agree with. There's a whole religion that is based on the fact that there's actually no hell. And they grow because people like to hear that. They like to have their itching ears tickled. Yeah, I don't want to think about a hell. I don't want to have to live a certain way that I may not go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Of course, nobody wants to die. But it's that place where you realize that people want to be entertained today more than taught. People want the entertainment. I think it was Spurgeon said, it's our job to feed the sheep, not entertain the goats. And so we got to watch out for the itching ears. It's easy to have our ears start to itch. It's easy to want to be entertained. It's easy to think, oh, you know what, I don't think I need to do all of that anymore. The Lord hasn't came back yet. I've got time. And so we start to kind of dismiss some of the things that really we know the Holy Spirit would have to be important for us. So watch out for your ears itching. Don't allow your itching ears to cause you to listen to things that aren't of the truth of the gospel of God. The Holy Spirit will show you. And then Paul goes on in verse 4 and he says, "And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." There's a lot of fables in the religions of the world today. There's a lot of fables in the philosophies of the world. A lot of fables going around, and when their ears start to get itching, they want them to be tickled by these fables. It says here that they will turn away from the truth. It seems like it's so much easier to believe a lie than it is to believe the truth. A lot of lies floating around today. See, most pastors evidently think that the day of the Bible study has long time came and gone. A statistic says that only 3% of evangelical fundamental churches in America hold a midweek service on Wednesday night or during the midweek. They don't even have it. Why bother? You know, oh, we went to church on Sunday. We don't have to go back on Wednesday. You know, we go to church on Sunday, and I think I call that paying their fire insurance. You know, they're doing their little bit of a duty. But as sad as this is, it should not come as a surprise to us. For Paul told Timothy that in the end times, people would not have a desire for sound doctrine. And we see that more and more. People don't desire the truth. When you try to tell them that Jesus is the only way, oh, no, no, you got to be wrong. There's got to be more than that. Oh, well, we're good people. That's the biggest lie of all. Nobody's good, none but God. And we think we're good enough. I haven't killed anybody yet. You know, we just need to realize these things, that our ears start to get itching. We start to get itching ears, and we want them to be tickled, and a fable tickles them really well. But watch that you don't start to turn from the truth. And this goes for people around you that you talk with and as you live around and work around. A lot of them have turned from the truth, and they need to have that exhortation to come back. Come back into Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And then he goes on in verse 5, he says, but you be watchful. The word watchful means be alert. We need to be alert in these days. We need to be alert and watching and be ready, be prepared. Be alert because things are changing. James says, be alert, watch out, for the devil roars, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. We need, as the children of God, to be alert this today. Be watchful. Be alert, he says, in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. In other words, spread the gospel. Preach the good news to those that you come in contact with. Then he ends it here. He says, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. The word fulfill means perform all the duties of your ministry. If you take 1 Timothy and all of this, first three chapters of 2 Timothy, as you put them in good context, that's our ministry. That's the ministry that Paul was charging us to fulfill, each and every one of us, as well as Timothy. As he gave the analogy of the farmer and the athlete and the soldier last week, or the week before in chapter 2, we see those things, those are principles, those are part of our ministry. We need to endure. Through those things, we need to be alert. We need to endure when the afflictions come, knowing that God will use them for some good reason in our life. We may not believe it while we're going through the affliction, but when we get through it, we can look back and we can see where God's grace was upon us and he got us through those things. And then verse 6 says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. The Roman custom during these days was at the end of the meal, they would pour out a drink offering of their wine. They would pour it out, signifying the meal had ended, that it was over. Paul's saying, I'm already being poured out as that drink offering. He was aware that his time was up. He was aware that soon he would be departing from this earth, going to heaven. As he says here, the time of my departure is at hand. The word departure there is very interesting because it has a couple of different interesting meanings. First, it can refer to taking up an anchor of a ship, that you're out there in the water and you're anchored to one spot and they pull up the anchor to move on, to go a different direction from there. It can also mean the unyoking of an ox, taking the yoke off of that ox so he's no longer bound with that other one. Paul's saying, I'm no longer going to be bound to this earth. That yoke is going to be taken away. It can also mean a folding up of a tent or pulling up of the tent stakes, getting ready to fold it up and move to another location. So in using this word, he's saying, I'm ready to take up the anchor and sail into heaven. I've been plowing here long enough on earth. It's time to move on. So Paul knew that he was moving on. And so again, these last of his last words are critical, I believe, for us to apply to our lives and see how God wants to use us to fulfill our ministry that he calls us to, each and every one of us. as we walk with Christ. Then he goes on, the next verse, verse 7 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. See, these three terms relate to the Olympic Games. And the Olympics were very popular there in Ephesus as well as in Rome. And fought the good fight. Fought the good fight means to contest, a contest or a struggle. And we see from the book of Acts and all the Paul's epistles how he struggled everywhere he went. Preaching the gospel was no picnic for him. He had struggles. It was a fight for him. It was a fight to bring forth the good news to the Gentiles. And he had the Jewish community coming against him at every turn. Finished the race. Notice he didn't say, I won the race. No, he said, I finished the race. See, it's not important how you start. It's how you finish. That's what's important. The finish line. He says, I kept the faith. I kept the faith, and a couple of ways of looking at that is I have kept the rules, or I have kept the conditions of the contract. We talked about this when we were in chapter 2, dealing with the athletes, the analogy of that, where he said in 2 Timothy 2:5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So Paul says, I've kept the contract. I've kept the faith. I did everything according to the rule that God laid out for me. What's our rules today? To love the Lord your God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's our contract that we need to keep with Jesus. To believe with him in our heart and confess with him as our mouth, it says, and we will be saved. So we need to keep the faith. We need to make sure that we finish the race. For a marathon runner, if they're running along and all of a sudden they see another path, they think that looks easier. And they go there, well, it ends up taking them back toward the starting point instead of the finish line. We want to make sure we finish strong. We finish, we stay alert, we stay watchful, seeing what's coming toward us. Verse 8 says, Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I like that last part. Those who loved his appearing. See, if you are the one of the type of person that says, I love my life and God's been so good to me, but I know I'm only a pilgrim here. I know I'm only passing through because I'm headed to heaven and I'm looking forward to his coming. If that's your attitude, you're guaranteed a crown of righteousness. Not because of any righteousness we have done, but because of the righteousness that Christ gives us. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have that ability to know that, but we get this crown of righteousness, which we'll probably throw back at him. But this crown of righteousness is going to determine our ministry in the ages to come. According to Luke chapter 12, Jesus will actually serve a meal to those who are watching for his coming. What a day that will be. We talked about this, I believe it was last week, about believing that the Lord could come at any time and how everybody from Paul on down through history has thought the rapture would happen their lifetime. And because they lived like that, there was an impact made on their lives. We need to live like he's coming back right now. At any moment, the Lord could return. You might be thinking today, the Lord served me a meal? Oh, I've blown it too bad for that. I've made too many mistakes. There's no way the Lord would serve me. Well, we need to look at Peter's life about that. We need to see what happened with Peter after denying the Lord three times. He went back to his occupation of fishing. Jesus was crucified and buried. He says, okay, guys, let's go fishing. In other words, he kind of went back to some of his old ways because he was unsure of what was happening and what had happened. But what happened while he was out there fishing? All of a sudden, he seen Jesus on the shore. And being Peter, he didn't row back. He dove in and swam to the shore. Once he got there, what happened? Jesus served Peter a meal, just like he'd promised. He served in that meal. So no, it doesn't matter what we've done. If we finish the race, Jesus is going to serve us. He'll serve us that crown of righteousness. He'll serve us that meal at the Lord's marriage supper of the Lamb. I think about that, that's got to be an awesome time. And I can't even fathom it. Sitting there at the table at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's worth running the race. That's worth finishing the race. That's worth being alert. That's worth being watchful. So now we see in the next few verses, Paul's actually going so shows us some of his very human needs. Three needs actually are expressed in these next few verses. First and foremost, there's a need for personal friends that he's going to ask. Then there's a need for some physical comfort that we'll see. And then finally, the need for intellectual stimulus, even during these last days or hours of his life. So we look at verse 9. He says, "Be diligent to me to come to me quickly." Paul desired to see Timothy once again. We know that he considered him his spiritual son in the faith. We know that on his first missionary journey, Paul possibly led Timothy to the Lord. And then we saw on his second journey that he actually took Timothy with him and he became a valuable helpmate to Paul during those times. And so he desires to see Timothy once again. As anyone does when they know they're coming down to their final hours, they want their loved ones and their family, their closest intimate friends with them during those days. And so we see this human part of Paul saying, "Come to me quickly, Timothy." And then verse 10, he says, "For Demas has forsaken me." In the letter to Philemon, Paul referred to Demas as a fellow laborer. In other words, Demas was working alongside and presenting the gospel and doing ministry along with Paul there in Philemon. A little later on in the book of Colossians, years later in his letter to the Colossians, Paul would say, "Demas greets you." He says, "Hi." Having gone from being a fellow laborer to simply someone saying hi, here in 2 Timothy, we read that Demas had forsaken Paul altogether. Totally forsaken him. So there exists a very real possibility of slowly drifting away from the Lord, even by those who are at one time had been used by him. It happened to Demas. Don't let it happen to you or to I. But how would that happen? How do we slowly drift away? Well, it starts out in the next verse showing us. Look at verse 10. Having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. He loved the present world and departed. Don't get caught up in the entertainment. Don't get caught up in your itching ears, allowing them to desire to be tickled by the distractions of the world, by the frivolity of the world, by the entertainment that is offered. For these things will only distract you and pull you away from serving the Lord. It's just a fact. They'll pull you away. See, keep in mind, yesterday's trophies don't win today's races. Yesterday's trophies don't win today's races. I discipled a man named Bob Chaney. He was a grandmaster in martial arts. He was Olympic gold winner. And he told me while I was discipling him, he said, "You know, one of the greatest feelings I ever experienced, he thought nothing would ever top it. He said, when I stood on that podium and they put that gold medal around my neck, he said, I thought nothing would ever compare to that until I received Jesus." He says, and that was so much greater. He said, and besides that, my ex-wife threw my gold medal in the ocean. I don't even have it anymore. So those things are temporary. We need to work and strive toward that crown of righteousness. We need to keep the faith, need to finish the race so that we can receive that crown of righteousness. And so we will be able to know our direction and our job for all eternity. So yesterday's trophies don't win today's races. We can't live on the past manna. Letter C goes on saying where Demas had went to Thessalonica. Now he says, the Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Verse 11 says, only Luke is with me. And he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So they'd all taken off. They all kind of abandoned him at this point. They all left. Only Luke was there. Luke was probably the one that was penning this letter to Timothy. And they said, get Mark. Get Mark and bring him because he's useful for me in ministry. Now keep in mind, this of course is John Mark. This is John Mark, the one who Barnabas wanted to bring on Paul's second missionary journey. But Paul refused to let him come. He didn't want to come due to the fact that John Mark had bailed out on them during the first missionary journey. He didn't complete it. We don't know what happened. We don't know what his reasons was, but for whatever the reason, he didn't endure the whole trip. He didn't finish the race on the first missionary trip, and he departed and went back home. So Barnabas comes and wants him to go on the second missionary journey, and Paul refused. He said, no, he bailed out on us. I'm not taking him again. So they didn't have any small dispute about this. It caused quite a strife between Paul and Barnabas. And of course, they had this big split. Barnabas, of course, whose name means encouragement or son of consolation, he wanted to work with John Mark a little bit more. He wanted to continue focusing on the rehabilitation of his nephew and make him more valuable to the kingdom of God. Whereas Paul, on the other hand, he focused on the work at hand, and so he replaced Barnabas with Silas to be able to continue on in the second missionary journey. So who was right? Was it Paul who said the work is too important to take a risk on someone that might turn away? Or was it Barnabas who said we need to work with anyone who shows even a little potential? Well, they were both right. They were both right. There are those who have vision and passion for the work at large, for the overall job that needs to be done. And then there are those who have a heart for each individual person, each individual that shows potential. And although these two groups may not always see eye to eye, both of them are needed. We need people that see the large work and put their hand to the plow and don't look back. But we need those encouragers, those ones that will deal with us on an individual basis, one-on-one. So here at the end of his life, Paul sends for John Mark. He sends for him, for evidently Barnabas had indeed accomplished a good work in him. Evidently the time that Barnabas took with John Mark paid off, and he became of value to the ministry of Paul and to the church overall. So we see the importance of taking time for someone, no matter how far out they may seem, no matter how we think, oh, there's just no hope for that person. That's what Paul thought about John Mark. But Barnabas, the encourager, the comforter, the one son of consolation, he spent time with him. He discipled him, and he got him back up to where he was of value. You know, all of us can be of value. We're all valuable in God's eyes anyway. So don't give up on yourself, and don't give up on anyone else as well. Keep the faith. Finish the race. Don't allow your itching ears to want to be tickled and desire to be tickled and to be entertained. Now look at verse 12. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left at Carpus at Troas when you come. And then he adds, and the books. I'm going to stop there for a second. The books are the Biblion. Could very well refer to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul said, bring the Gospels to me. My days are limited here. The final exams are coming up. I want to make sure that the living Word of God is comforting me and helping me and strengthening me. See, that's the thing about the Gospels. You can read them 100 times. And yet the next time you read them, if you're going through something totally different, there will be something in that gospel message that will comfort you and encourage you and strengthen you and allow you to get through whatever you're going through. The Word of God is alive and it's active. And it's able to divide us under the joints and the marrow. So Paul wants the Gospels. You'll know what a person's passion is when he does something when he doesn't have anything else to do. That's how you can find out where their passion is. Paul didn't have anything to do. He didn't have to prepare for a teaching. He didn't have to break down a sermon outline. He didn't have to prepare for anything. He didn't have anything to do, but he said, send me the Gospels, the Biblion. Even though the hour has come to hoist up the anchor of his life, to take off the yoke, to fold up the tent, Paul says, I want to know more about Jesus. We can never get enough of Jesus. Jesus is the basics, and we need to keep the basics, and Jesus is the main thing, and we need to keep the main thing. And so he sends for the Gospels. And then he says, goes on in verse 13, he says, especially the parchments. Especially the parchments. The Greek word translated especially there means also. Wow. Not only the Gospels, but also the parchments. The parchments were most likely referring to the Old Testament scrolls. Paul was requesting the Old Testament as well as the Gospels. Paul had been a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew most of the Old Testament by heart. And yet he wanted to continue to look at them, study them, and be with them during these hours. And look at verse 14. It says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Now, we don't know a lot about this Alexander the coppersmith, but some believe that he was possibly the one there in Ephesus that was making the idols of Diana. And when Paul came in sharing Christ and so many people started to convert to Christianity, they stopped buying his idols. And so he caused this big riot against Paul because he was losing business. So that's possibly the Alexander that Paul is referring to here. But see, I think all of us have an Alexander the coppersmith or two in our lives. People who seem that they're out to get us. No matter what's going on, no matter who we are. But notice when Paul mentioned Alexander, he wasn't fretting. He wasn't fuming at the mouth, so to speak. He just said, he wasn't saying, get him, Lord. He didn't have that kind of attitude. He just simply said, I know the Lord will deal justly with him. That's the way we need to, the attitude we need to have about toward those that come against us. Lord, we know you'll deal justly with them, and you'll deal in a lot better way than I ever could. And we turn them over to him and allow them to be in his care, in his custody, so that he'll deal justly with them, not the way that we would. So he goes on in verse 15, he says, you also must be aware of him. And the word beware means avoid him. So when we have those Alexanders, it's better to avoid them so that we don't allow our impatience, our temperament, our anger to overtake us and do something that the Lord wouldn't be pleased with. So avoid him. He says, for he has greatly resisted our words. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. So Paul's praying for those that had abandoned him. May the Lord not charge them. Think of mine. Think about the letter to the book of Romans, to the church at Rome. What a doctrinally sound book that is to the church there at Rome. And yet he says, all abandoned me when he got put in that dungeon by Nero. Possibly they abandoned him out of fear of what may happen to me. We need to be alert in the days that we're living in. I believe we're living in days that it may come soon, where the church is going to need to be aware and be able to not allow fear of persecution to take us away from our faith. And I think that's something that we need to take out of this last chapter of 2 Timothy. The Lord's praying, Lord, forgive those who didn't have the courage to stand with me or to stay with me. The church is going to go through a time. We won't go through the great tribulation. I believe God's going to rapture us out of that, but I believe there's a time when we need to stand on our faith. And the Lord's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to separate those that were serious and those that just wanted to be entertained. And so we need to be watching. We need to be alert. We need to be praying for those that fall away, just as Paul did. We need to pray for those that don't stand with us and just be able to know that God, you will deal justly with them. Forgive them for their lack of faith. Verse 17 starts out and says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. All the people left him and abandoned him. He says, but the Lord strengthened me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So he was forsaken by many, but Paul said it wasn't when he was alone. It was when he was alone that he had the closest awareness of the Lord's presence. That's where he really sensed the Lord and the Holy Spirit being with him. How often that is the case. It's when we feel let down by our friends and they start to ignore us. We are disheartened by an illness that maybe strikes us, or abandoned when a loved one leaves us, that the Lord becomes the most real to us. That's where we sense his presence the most. Over and over again, I found that when I felt most alone, that's when the Lord became the most real to me. Probably you found the same to be true. For when there are people around us, when we have others to turn to and talk to and get encouragement from, we don't always look to the Lord as strongly. But when we're all by ourselves, that's when we will look to the Lord in ways that we wouldn't look to him otherwise. He allows us to get out there to a place where we get that one-on-one, personal one-on-one relationship with him. And that's where he stands with us and strengthens us and encourages us by his grace to get us through anything, any affliction, any struggle, any fire that we may be going through. And then verse 17 goes on, he says, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. So even in prison, Paul was preaching the gospel. How? Well, through his epistles that he had written and that he wrote, as well as through the conversation he had with those that were in prison, jailers that was in prison with him, that he was chained to. And we read in Corinthians where several of them went back to the house of Nero and converted many of there in the household of Caesar, it says in Corinthians. So Paul continued to preach the message no matter what was going on. And then verse 17 goes on, he says, also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now some believe that Paul was possibly placed in the Colosseum before he was beheaded, put there before the lions. And that a miracle took place, just like in Daniel. That this miraculous thing happened. He was delivered from the mouth of the lion. Others believe that his references, of course, to Satan, who walks about as a roaring lion seeking to whom he can devour. But whether Paul was referring to an actual lion or to Satan, the fact is God came through and God delivered him. That's the same fact that we can hang on to, that God will come through. He will stand with us and he will deliver us no matter what we face. No matter what we face, no matter how much the world may turn against us, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And God will deliver us and get us through. Verse 18 says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So again, some have suggested again that Paul thought he was so close to the time of the rapture that he would be delivered from even going through this beheading. And that was the best way to handle it. That's the best way to face it. We need to, like I say, we all need to be crying out, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. You will get us through these things. Whether or not that be so, Paul knew that one way or the other, he would soon be in the presence of the Lord. And that's the hope that we have. That's the hope that the world doesn't have. And that's the good news that we have to share with the world around us, is that we have that hope, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Verse 19 goes on, greet Prisca, otherwise known as Priscilla. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. So concerning Trophimus, Paul didn't say, why are you sick? Where's your faith? Get up, come on. No, he left him there because he was sick. Some were healed instantly by Paul, others weren't. Trophimus was one who wasn't. Those who say God wants everyone healed immediately must not have ever read this verse, or they just don't believe it. They'd rather listen to a fable instead of the truth. The truth is, being afflicted isn't a sign of a lack of faith. God uses affliction in our life to take us home. That's where we end up. Verse 21 goes on, do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. Verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So Paul lays out these needs. He needed a cloak to keep him warm. He needed fellowship of those that were closest to him. He needed some intellectual stimulus. Give me the Gospels and the scrolls so that I might be prepared and ready. I want to know more about Jesus through reading those. So as we come to the end of Paul's second letter to Timothy, as we come as well to the last words that Paul wrote and recorded, his final utterance to Timothy, his final words to you and I today under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is, Timothy, after all is said about the end times in which you will be living and the challenge of ministry that you're undertaking, everything is summed up in this one word, grace. Grace be with you. Amen. That's what started out this letter. That's what Paul ends it with. That's what we all need more and more of. Grace is the thing that when we get to that place where we think, I can't make it, I can't go on anymore, and you cry out to the Lord, and all of a sudden, his grace comes upon you. God's riches at Christ's expense. It enables you to get through things that you think that you would never, ever be able to face. And apart from him, we wouldn't. But because of grace, we can have that peace that surpasses all understanding. Because of grace, we can keep the faith. Because of grace, we can finish the race. It's not about our strength. It's not about our abilities. It's about the Holy Spirit providing the grace to empower us and enable us to pick up those anchors and move forward. So watch out for itching ears. Make sure that you don't allow the entertainment and the philosophies of the world to distract you and to distort the truth of the Word of God. The Word is truth. Jesus is truth. He's the one we need to look to. Don't allow anyone to come along and tickle your ears and tell you there's an easier way. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It really can't get any easier than that. Believe means to trust in, rely on, cling to, and have an unswerving confidence in. If we do that, we will be saved. So God's grace be with us all. God's grace strengthen us all. God's grace provide a way through each and everything. Let's pray.